So we're going to continue with our series in the book of James this morning. So it's James chapter 3 verses 1 to 12. There's Bibles on the bookshelves. So if anybody would like to follow it, we are going to be sticking quite closely to the text. So it's worth having a Bible to follow it if you'd like to this morning. Okay. Here we go. James chapter 3. Verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we pray that you will open our minds and hearts to receive the words that you have for us this morning. And help me to speak, being open to your Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is quite an intimidating passage to preach on. Because as a whole, it seems to be about the negative power of speech. Of language, the power of language to destroy, to corrupt, and to do evil. And I did actually toy with the idea of just reading the passage and then going and sitting down and having half an hour of silence this morning, just in case anything I said was the tongue doing some damage, because obviously it's got so much potential for evil. That's what James is saying. And I didn't want to set on fire a forest that was itself set on fire by hell this morning. And of course, this passage starts with this bit about teachers. And I think as a preacher, anybody that's preparing a sermon on this passage can't help but apply this straight away to ourselves. And it made me quake in my boots this morning, really. Not many of you should become teachers, it says, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Ah! That was the first verse I had to preach on this morning. But we know that this actually is self-evidently true, isn't it? Anybody that presumes to preach, to teach, or to lead others is going to be judged more strictly. Christian leaders are criticized frequently for saying one thing from the pulpit and then not following through in their private life. Just have to think about the scandals of sexual abuse that have been racking the established churches in the past few years. And what makes them so appalling is the hypocrisy and the power imbalances involved. That trusted individuals, on the one hand, are preaching a gospel of love, but at the same time, abusing that power in such a shocking way. But even on a much smaller scale, I think those of us in this church who stand here at the front, who preach and teach and lead, have a profound responsibility to make sure that our motivation is right and that when we come to preach and teach, that we do it with humility and grace. We know that Jesus quite often laid into the people who were the preachers and teachers of his day. This is Luke chapter 20, verses 45 to 47. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." And we recently had a series in the evening services on Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus says this in verses 7 to 12. Again, he's talking about the teachers of the law in his own day. "They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And as somebody who preaches from time to time here, and also as someone who's hoping to train as a minister, I found this extremely challenging because I was asking myself, well, what is my motivation? Why am I doing it? Because actually, when you do stand up here to preach, there is always going to be a certain amount of kudos. And people at Penrallt are so encouraging, and that's great, you know, but preachers do need encouragement. But I have to ask myself, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? You know, do I enjoy that respect that you get, that status that you get from standing up here at the front? I don't want to be like one of those teachers of the law who are doing it because they like the status, that they want to have those important seats at the banquets. So all of us who preach and teach and lead, those of us who are deacons, those of us who are leaders, we need to examine our hearts and we need to remind ourselves that we have one teacher, Christ, as it says in that Matthew passage. We have one Father, our Father in heaven, and we have one instructor, the Messiah. And to be a teacher, as Matthew says, we need to be servants. So I'm coming in a bit of trepidation here this morning. I want to be a servant. I don't want to come here for status. Because we remember in Philippians 2 that Jesus, what did he do? He emptied himself and made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted." And this is Christ. That's what Christ did, and he's the one that we're following. Thankfully, we have a judge who is merciful and just. Back to that first bit of James again, chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. And James accepts that no one is perfect. He recognises that being completely faultless in what we say is pretty much impossible. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And then from verse 3 onwards, James goes off on this tour de force diatribe about the deadly potential of the tongue. And this applies to all of us, doesn't it? Not just those who preach and lead. And there's a delicious irony, really, in this section, because James, he's using language, isn't he? He's using language to talk about language. He's using it in an exuberant way, in a playful way, using lots of pictures and metaphors. The picture of the bit in the horse's mouth, the picture of the rudder on the ship, and the picture of the forest fire that's caused by a small spark. And all of these images are designed to make the same point, that the tongue is such a small part of the body, and yet it holds so much power. Let's go back to verses 3 to 5. Putting bits into the mouths of horses. So this is broadening out now, not just to being about teachers, but to apply to all of us, because all of us, don't we, use our tongues to speak. And we don't actually need to think very hard, well, I don't anyway, of examples from our own lives or from others' lives of where we know this to be true, where words have caused endless damage, have changed the course of whole lives, just as it says that the ships are turned or the whole horse is turned by those small parts of them. And we know, don't we, that just a few words can spread like a forest fire, can spread hurt and pain and evil and chaos. Just trying to think of a few examples of this, and one sphere that this happens in regularly is in the home. And it's true, isn't it, that the words we speak to those we love the most are often the most careless words. When I'm standing up here and preaching, I've had to sit and think carefully and pray about it and consider carefully all the things that I'm going to say this morning. But when we talk to those we love at home, often it's in a careless way. We're not thinking about it. We're not guarded, are we? And often the words I say to John, my husband, are some of the most careless, thoughtless words that I say. And my tongue can run away with me. There's no one there to overhear me, apart from John. And sometimes I'm ashamed to say that it's not an accident that I can actually say deliberately harmful words, attacking words, attacking where I know there's a weak point, things that I know are going to hurt him. You know, I do it. I'm sure there's other people here that can identify with that. It's often the people closest to us that feel that razor-sharp bite of our tongues and those damaging words. And another thing I've been thinking about a lot, being the mum to two small children, is the extraordinary power that our words can have over our children and the potential that they have to do damage. How many of those adjectives that we use about children can become a self-fulfilling prophecy? Oh, you're a naughty boy. She's such a selfish girl. And how many of us as adults are still haunted by words that were spoken over us as children? Just one, on the face of it, quite trivial example. I had a friend who was a very, very good musician, but she'd been repeatedly told by her mother as a child that she couldn't sing. And she believed this. And it was only in her late 20s or early 30s when she experienced a time of God really working in her life and healing her, that she decided, right, I'm going to take some singing lessons. And she actually realised it was not true. It was just not true that she couldn't sing. And she didn't have to believe this lie that she'd been told as a child. And God's actually really used her singing in worship leading and in missionary work since then. But for some people here, it might be a lot more serious than that. You might have been told things like that you'll never amount to anything. You might have been told that you're stupid. You might have been called names about your appearance, like that you're fat or that you're ugly. And, you know, children don't forget these things. Children grow up believing these lies. And just like the bit in the mouth of a horse or the rudder on a ship, these words can actually change the whole course of someone's life. As it says in verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus talks of the devil as being the father of lies. And he says this, when he lies, that's the devil, when he lies, he speaks his native language. When he lies, he speaks his native language. And I think that's a really powerful way of seeing things. The lingua franca of hell is lies. The devil's mother tongue is lies. But of course, we trust in a God of truth. And Jesus, our Saviour, what did he say? He said, I am the truth. And also, of course, we have hope in a God who heals. But with this, where children are concerned, I feel that those of us who care for children or work with children or have any contact at all with children, we really need to watch what we say to them and make sure that what we say builds them up, doesn't knock them down. The other characteristic of the tongue that James seems to emphasise in this section is the wildness of the tongue and the way it can get out of hand and run away with itself. So here's verses 7 to 8 in chapter 3. It says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." Got a bit lost. Okay, and then Jesus said this. I can't remember where it's from and I've lost it. Okay, so this is from Matthew 5, 21 to 22. That's all right, I'm back now. Okay. Jesus said this, which I think emphasizes that wildness. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." So Jesus is talking about our words being like murder, that when anger runs away with us and words that we speak in the heat of the moment can actually have that same impact of damage, of being like murder. Words that we say in the heat of the moment cannot be unsaid. The tongue can go wild, it can run away with us, it can just come out with things that we regret. But Jesus is really clear of the way to make this right as well. Because it does happen, and it happens even in the church. And he's clear that if this happens, we need to do something about it as soon as possible. So Jesus goes on to say in verses 23 and 24, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So this gives us hope, really, that words cannot be unsaid, but we can be reconciled to one another. And we need to do it quickly. And notice as well that it says, before offering your gift. And we'll come back to this later, but Jesus suggests that if we go and worship first, if we go and offer our gift first, we'd be being hypocritical. We'd be being in this state of double-mindedness that's that theme running all the way through the book of James. So first be reconciled, then come to worship. And this has been an experience for me. I was in a church in London where they had the practice of sharing the peace before Holy Communion, as they do in lots of churches. And I'd had an argument with somebody else from the Christian Union. And we both happened to be in that church. And they said, "Right, we're going to share the peace with one another." And both that person and I kind of realised we need to go straight to each other and be reconciled. And then we can come together to the Lord's table. And we still disagreed. We didn't agree about the thing that it was that we'd had the argument about. But the harsh words that had been exchanged were put aside. And this was actually a really moving moment for me that I've remembered for all those years, where we were reconciled to one another. This principle comes up in Ephesians 4, verse 26. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." And that's a really good one for husbands and wives or people who live in the same house. Don't go to bed on harsh words. Wherever you can, be reconciled. Be reconciled. And then you can wake up to a new day with a clean slate. But this wildness of the tongue, it can come out in moments of anger. But I think there's also a more subtle way in Christian circles in which this wildness comes to the fore. And it's often in those conversations that feel really nice to begin with, when you're talking to someone and you're kind of having one of those moments of deep fellowship and you feel that you're sharing with one another. And that's really good. We need to have those conversations so that we can encourage one another. But I think sometimes in those conversations, you can find yourself talking about other people in a way that to start with is fine, but then it starts becoming a bit critical, self-righteously critical, slightly putting somebody down, maybe sharing a bit more about someone than you really should, not for the right reasons, but because, well, gossip's really fun and quite nice, isn't it? And it makes us, we just enjoy that feeling of sharing information. And even more than gossip, we love a good character assassination, don't we? I know that about myself, you know. It's that kind of delicious feeling of the two of you who are talking feeling better than that other person that you're not talking about. Maybe this doesn't happen to any of you, but this definitely happens to me at times. In his commentary on the book of James, Raymond Brown says this: unkind gossip has probably done more damage in Christian communities than almost any other human failure. To say damaging things about another person is to release a dangerous missile which can only hurt and cause destructive havoc. It's hard to see where the boundary lines are, isn't it? Because we want to share information about people. We want to be able to pray for them. Or just out of concern to share information, you know, if somebody's going through a tough time. But we need discernment. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us know when to speak and when to remain silent. I don't know if any of you have read The Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass. He's a Christian comedy writer who wrote a satirical diary of an ordinary churchgoer back in the 80s. And in one entry in his diary, he goes to home group and a lady says to the rest of the group, "Just in confidence and strictly for prayer, but have you heard about Raymond?" And Adrian never gets to hear about Raymond, but then he's tormented all week. I'd love to know what Doreen was going to say about Raymond. I just think it's part of our sinful nature that we have this appetite for gossip. We have this appetite of wanting to know all the details of other people's lives. And the internet feeds it and tabloid newspapers feed it. They add fuel to the fire. But it can be so damaging, especially in churches. And we do need that discernment. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit to know what to share, when to share, and who to share it with. And a good principle is, if in doubt, don't. Back in chapter 1 of the book of James, he says, "Each of you should be slow to speak and quick to listen." There we go, James 1 verse 19. It's a cliche, isn't it, that we have two ears and one mouth, so that we should do twice as much listening as speaking. But you know, it's a good principle to live by. And then for the last few verses of this passage in James that we're looking at today, we come back to this idea of double-mindedness and hypocrisy, as I was talking about earlier, verses 9 to 12. "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." And James is using picture language again, isn't he, to help us emphasize how crazy this situation is. He's saying a Christian cursing another human being is just as strange as if we came out into our garden one morning and found oranges growing on our blackberry bush. "This should not be," he says in verse 10. "It's unnatural, it's wrong. It's strange. The same lips that we use to praise God should not be used to curse those who are made in God's likeness." But we do it, don't we? I find these words so challenging because they ring true so much in my own life. How many times have I had a lovely time of worship here in church, and then I go home and I'm angry with John or I'm angry with the children and I say things to them that I shouldn't say? We need to watch ourselves. What are we saying? And not just with our physical tongues either, is it? It's these days, it's also with social media. What are we putting online? What are we saying in emails? What are we tweeting? There are lots of clever, funny ways to curse people, which might give us a few likes or might make us popular in the eyes of the world or on Facebook. But James is saying that is incompatible with standing here on a Sunday morning and praising God. This is just really stark. And I'm standing here this morning preaching to myself. But I think this is a passage that convicts us, and I've felt convicted very much by this passage. But we serve a God of mercy. And we were singing about Jesus, weren't we? In royal robes I don't deserve, I'm standing here this morning. If we're feeling convicted, if anybody is feeling convicted this morning by this passage, what I would say is we come and stand before God and we confess our sins, and he will keep his promise, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, whatever we may have said, we can confess to God and he will forgive if we're coming in repentance and faith. So I can say, praise God, I am no longer condemned because of what Jesus has done. I'm forgiven. Because I just want to end with the positive from this passage. Because words are not always negative, are they? And this passage seems, at first glance, it seems to be wholly negative. It seems to be talking about the tongue in a wholly negative way, about the tongue's power and its potential for damage. But actually, it's not as simple as that. Because even while he's talking about the dangers of the tongue, as I said earlier, James is using language to persuade. He's using language skillfully, joyfully, playfully. He's using metaphor. He's using simile to make his points. And in this last section, if you could put that back up again, please, Roger, verses 9 to 12. By using the picture of the spring and the pictures of the trees, he's implying that there can be a positive side to our use of words. Words can be fruitful, like the olives, like the grapes, like the figs. And words can be refreshing, like cool water from a spring. They can quench our thirst. We can use our tongues to praise and adore God. We can use our tongues to confess and come before God in repentance. We can use our tongues to encourage and bless one another, to praise our children, to build one another up. We can use our tongues to give testimony, to speak words of hope, of peace, of life. And we can use our tongues to tell others about what Jesus has done for us. So let's be quick to listen and slow to speak. We can be uncomfortable with times of silence, which is why I didn't make you all sit here for half an hour in silence this morning. But actually, silence can be a useful spiritual discipline at times that gives us space to reflect. And it gives God's Spirit space to work in us, to convict us, and to show us ways where we need to change. So just going to put a verse on the screen from the Psalms now. Psalm 19, verse 14. In a moment, we're going to read this verse together. I'm going to read it first, and then we'll all read it together. And then I'd just like us to be quiet for 2 minutes. Just a time where we sit in silence. You might have been convicted by this passage this morning and some of the words of James, and you may want to use this time to silently confess your sins, of times when your words have caused hurt or pain. You might wish to open your heart and allow God to bring truth into your life, to counteract lies that you might have been told in the past about who you are. Or you might just want to sit quietly in God's presence and enjoy being silently in the presence of God who loves us. But for now, let's pray together. So I'm going to read these words, and then if you would read them as well. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's be quiet.